Can you imagine what happened when that music hits the ears of children? What happens? Okay, two things. They run, right? And they get to the ice cream truck, and then what do they discover? Money. So then what do? They run back home, and then what do? They beg, right? They beg, Mom and Dad, can I have some money? Can I please get this? This is really, the ice cream truck is here. You have to hurry. Because what happens if you don't hurry? He's gone, right? That ice cream truck only stops when someone waves dollar bills at him, right? That's how it works. He's like a taxi cab, you know? You got to hail that guy down. And so you come back with money, you get the ice cream. And so you know, everybody knows, anybody know the big deal of an ice cream truck? Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Why is the ice cream truck a big deal? Because it's ice cream. That's exactly right. So as an adult, why don't you run to the ice cream truck anymore? Because it's ice cream. Well, for me, it's because I know where the good ice cream is at, right? And I don't get excited for Rocket Pops anymore because I've had like Ben and Jerry's, right? And so I know the good stuff, and so I'm not that other stuff. I'm like, it's okay. I'm not excited when there's a gumball at the bottom of the ice cream cone anymore. You know, I think about my fillings and things like that. And so you're probably in the same boat. But the ice cream truck is a big deal because of ice cream. Well, this is also true in baptism. Baptism is a big deal because Jesus is a big deal, right? I mean, that's what this whole thing is about. In fact, I remember I was thinking back to the first time we did baptisms in here, and the main message of that idea is baptism is all about being immersed in Jesus, right? That when we're immersed in the waters of baptism, we're united with Jesus in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and that's a huge deal. And then baptism also reminds us that it's not just about a momentary immersion in Jesus, but that we now have a life where we're united with Jesus, and his power is working in our lives and through our lives on the face of this earth. And so baptism is a big deal, ultimately, because Jesus is a big deal. And going in and getting, I mean, in some ways, it's almost silly, right? Did any of you get wet today in like a big water area to clean yourself? You know, like shower or bathe? Yeah, you did? Was there a crowd of people standing around when you came out? Were they like, praise the Lord, right? Maybe your spouse was, right? Like, I have been waiting for days for this to happen. So it's not the water that makes it a big deal, and it's not the church service that makes it a big deal, and it's not a big deal because, you know, there's like a new name. There's no godparents up here because there's only one Godfather, right? There's only one Father God who we know is the Father of all those who call upon his name. Baptism is a big deal only because of Jesus. Because Jesus made a way for us to be saved. Because Jesus offers us grace, and he is the path to salvation. Not just eternal salvation later, but eternal life. That God quality of life to come into your life right now. So baptism is only a big deal because of Jesus. It's not just some religious rite or ceremony. It's not just some moment where you can officially become a body of Christ. It's not some mystical, magical thing where you're transformed, right? Do you feel substantially different aside from being a little bit wet, Kevin?
Yeah, I'm just happy, I guess.
Just happy, right? Yeah, just happy. Like, wow, that's cool. I obeyed Jesus, right? Yeah, and hopefully you experience that a lot in your life, but you're not glowing over there, just so you know. It's not brighter on that side of the room or anything like that. Yeah, yeah. It's like another normal Sunday, except just a little different, right?
A little wet.
Just a little wet. That's exactly right. Yeah, and so the thing that makes baptism a big deal is just specifically Jesus and his work in our lives. And so today, I want to talk a little bit about why baptism is a big deal and what makes it a big deal. And I hope it encourages you and it exhorts you like it does me. So first of all, baptism is a big deal because Jesus demonstrates it in his own life. Now, many people know about the baptism of Jesus, but not everyone does. It's interesting because when we enter baptism, we often think about how we're being changed, or we've been changed or transformed, and it's this big picture of what has happened in our lives, right? That I put my faith in Jesus, that I used to be guilty of sin, and now that guilt has been taken away, and I'm forgiven, about how I'm a new creation, about how I now have this connection with the Father. But think about Jesus' experience of baptism. Was Jesus sinful? Was he guilty of anything? Was he disconnected from the Father? Did he need to become a new creation? None of those. So what in the world is Jesus doing being baptized? I mean, why does this I know why I would have been baptized. I know why I was baptized. Kevin knows why he was baptized. Many of you know why you were baptized, but why does Jesus get baptized? Well, let's look in the Word of God for the answer to this very important question that inquiring minds are wanting to know. Matthew 3, verses 13 through 16 has the story of Jesus' baptism. And it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. All right, so we're just going to pause here for a minute. You might remember this, but John is Jesus' cousin, and he is called John the Baptist because he went out to the Jordan River, and that's what his ministry was. He baptized people. And his message was, prepare your hearts because the kingdom of God is coming. It's near to us right now, and you need to get ready for it. And therefore, repent. Repent of your sins and turn towards God. So the heart of repentance is to turn away from doing life your own way, specifically to turn to God. Okay, there are other little ways that we could say people repented. Like, did any of you own a Ford in the past? Do you still own a Ford now? See, some of you still need to repent. I'm just kidding. I have a Ford in my garage, right? But that's Tom. Tom's like, preach the gospel of Chevrolet, brother. Yeah. Yeah. So when you shift like your brand loyalty in cars, which maybe you've done before, that's a little bit of a miniature form of repentance where you're like, I'm changing my mind about this. I remember the first time we bought a Toyota, and I was grown up in the 80s with like, it's American made, you buy in America, right? But then by the time we were married and getting our first vehicles that we would own together, Toyotas are more American made than most other cars right now, right? It's a little bit weird to shift in that mindset. And then I bought a Toyota, and I was like, wow, okay, these things are like little tanks. They just keep going. You just put some oil in every once in a while, some fuel, brakes, and it's good. There's a lot less maintenance than my previous vehicles, as it turned out. And so I repented of my total loyalty to Ford. You know, I was like, all right, I guess I'm kind of a Toyota guy. Now I'm like, whatever I can afford kind of a guy, right? And so I re-repented because I can't afford a Toyota anymore. So we repent of things all the time, but the big repentance that we're talking about biblically is that we would turn from anything but Jesus and seek after him as the one who's giving us life, as the one who saves us. Not just saves us from our sin, but saves us in our everyday struggles, that our whole life is wrapped up in knowing Jesus more. So whether I'm at church worshiping on Sunday morning and being baptized or watching somebody be baptized, or I'm grilling steaks in an afternoon with my neighbor in my backyard, and that's equally worshipful of Jesus and equally seeking him, that no part of my life is not wrapped up in knowing God. And so here John is, he's baptizing with a gospel of repentance. And when he sees Jesus coming down, he knows that is the Lamb of God. And he is coming to take away the sins of the world. He's the one I've been talking about. He's the one who is going to come after me. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and I've just baptized with water, and now he's here. I don't need to baptize him. He needs to baptize me. I need to repent because I've been saying the kingdom of God is near, it's coming, but it's here right now. And I want you to all know about this. And so John, I mean, I kind of think John has it right at this point in time. Like, let's flip the script. You take over. You're the reason that we're all here, Jesus. We just want to hear from you. But then Jesus says this in response. Allow it for now. Allow it in this moment, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John allowed him to be baptized. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus exposes his heart, his reason for wanting to be baptized, to fulfill all righteousness. So before Jesus was baptized, was Jesus righteous? Yes. Yeah, that's right. By the way, what is righteousness? Okay, so it's right standing, it's positional righteousness, it's right standing with God. But then in another way, that right standing, that is like a judicial thing. Or like if you're an American citizen, right, you're an American citizen. It's just who you are. Do you have to love America to be an American citizen? No, right? Otherwise we'd have a lot smaller nation right now. So that right standing before God is a declaration that your sins have been forgiven, and that you have eternal life. But this fulfillment of righteousness is not just something that's going to happen later. It's being fulfilled right now in us. So what is that internal righteousness then? It's a desire to live rightly towards God, right? That I'm seeking to live rightly towards God. And the easiest way to summarize that is to love God with all of your heart, so your inner being, and all of your possessions, all of your strength, and with all of your soul, so like your energies or the fullness of your life. So to love God with all that you are, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says it's necessary to do this so that I can express my love for God the Father, because he has asked me to do this. I have come down to be the servant of all. I have come down to be the one who models what it looks like to follow God and then to make a way for people to know God and to follow me, right? And so Jesus says that this must happen to fulfill all righteousness, that I have to model obedience so that my followers will also know what their obedience is to look like. Do you like following a leader that says, do what I say, not what I do? Yeah, me either, right? Yeah, we have a special word for those sorts of people. Hypocrite, right? Yeah, no one likes a hypocrite. Jesus had integrity. He wasn't a hypocrite. He did what he said that we should do. Even baptism. Even when it doesn't make sense in terms of our understanding of baptism for Jesus to be baptized. But Jesus was baptized not because he needed to repent. He was living repentance, right? He was the model of repentance. Not because he needed to somehow become more righteous, but because this is an expression or a fulfillment of his righteousness. And so we are baptized, and baptism is a big deal because Jesus himself was baptized. And by the way, if you didn't know this, if you believe in Jesus, a huge purpose of your life is to learn to be like Jesus, to follow him in his teachings and in his example, so that you're transformed, that your very own life would bear the image of God to people around you in the same way that Jesus' life did. Isn't it amazing that God can transform each of us to show who Jesus is to others? I don't know about you, but when I think about my life before Jesus, I think about what I showed others. It had nothing to do with Jesus. It had to do with my selfishness. It had to do with my pride. It was all about me. I was showing me to the world. But then after I came to Jesus, all of a sudden it was this new thing that I wanted to show to the world. My love of God, his love for me, how he saved me from who I once was, that I might know him, that I might have eternal life. It's like God in that moment where I put my faith in Jesus transformed me, made me a new person. Has this happened to anybody else? That you put your faith in Jesus and as a result your life is transformed and all of a sudden you recognize that it's not you who's living, but it's the Son who's living inside of you. So Jesus is baptized. And it's a big deal for us to be baptized because we're following Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to obey the Father. And then you and I, like Jesus, we say, I am going to obey the Father. And that's really what this is, right? It's a step of obedience in the life of every believer, that you would say, Jesus did it, and I'm going to do it too because I want to be like him. And you know what? It's such a good desire. I hope that you desire to be like Jesus in your life, not just externally, but mostly internally, that you would be changed by who he is and what he has taught. Next, it says Jesus was baptized. He went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. Okay, and so that's an announcement of the Father's joy, his delight in Jesus. Does anybody know what happens next? There's a voice from heaven, and what does the voice say? Remember to brush your teeth after dinner. Now, what does it say? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay, so what does that mean when you obey the Father? What is he saying about you? This is my child, in whom I am well pleased, right? Do you have that reminder in your heart as you're seeking to obey God? I don't know about you, but sometimes obeying God is a little bit hard, right? Like, you're like, do I have to lay down my ego again? Why can't it just be about me for a cotton-picking minute, Lord? And then you do that, and then you you should have this sense. Like, this pleases my Father. I'm being delighted in right now in heaven because I chose to not go my own way, but to trust in God with how I'm going to live my life right now. It's probably a whole nother sermon, so we're going to jump forward and talk more about baptism. Baptism is a big deal because Jesus commanded us to baptize and therefore to be baptized, right? He commanded us to baptize and he therefore commanded us to be baptized. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we find something that theologians call the Great Commission, right? It's the Great Commission. And Jesus, it starts out like this. It says, "And Jesus came near to the disciples and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" That's a really big statement, right? That's a huge statement, that Jesus has all authority. Have you ever received authority before? You have. You absolutely have. You've received authority at moments in your life where you probably don't even recognize the authority that you have. So we just watched a Disney movie, my family and I, and at one point in time, the main character in the movie sits down in the barber's chair, and the barber says, "Hey, what do you, you know," or the character asks if I could have a lollipop or keep a cat in their lap, something. And the barber responded beautifully, "When you're in this chair, you're the boss. Like, you are in charge, because this is all about you. This is your haircut, right?" Do you ever go to the barber and the barber tells you no? Like, "No, I can't do that to your hair." Yeah, that's not happened to me either. You know why? Because you have authority in that situation. You have the money, you're paying them to do that to your hair, and as long as you can pay, they're going to do that to your hair. Now, some of you wonder why other people do those things to their hairs at the barber shop, you know, but that's not, they have the authority to decide to make their hair that way. Anybody order through a drive-through window? Right? As long as it's on menu, you have authority, right? You know, like, you don't show up to McDonald's and say, "Can I have a Big Mac?" And they're like, "No. You don't have the authority to make that call around here. I'm going to see a badge." Yeah. "When did you go to clown college, buddy? Let's see this." No, you have the authority, right? But Jesus is not just saying, "I have momentary authority." He's not just in the barber chair. He's not just at the drive-through window. He says, "All authority," where? In heaven. And on earth has been given to me. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am in charge of everything. And then he's going to say, "And this is what I want." He says, "Go therefore, because of my authority, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded to you. And remember that I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, some of your translations say "lo," right? And "lo, I am with you." When I was a baby Christian, I thought about naming my first kid "lo" so that he would know this verse is about him. You know, like, "See, lo, you're in the Bible. And God is always with you," right? Anyways, I have a terrible sense of humor, as you can tell. And you should pray for my family that they don't inherit that same thing from me. But Jesus gives this amazing command. And by the way, what's the command in that verse? It's not "go," right? It's "make disciples." And who does he give that command to? Yeah, every believer, right? Like, that's the main function of your life if you're a believer. This is the purpose of life, that you would be a disciple and that you would learn to make disciples. It's incredibly important that you understand that as a believer. It's not just about you being a better spouse. It's not about you being a better employee or a good retiree. It's not just about your character being changed, although it is about that, right? All those things are important. But the goal of all of this is that you are equipped to share your faith with others, and in sharing your faith with them, that they would be transformed. Now, what's beautiful about this command is that Jesus says what? "I am with you." Because do you alone have the ability to transform another life? Not really, right? If they don't want to accept the change from you, they can't. But who has the ability to transform their life? The Holy Spirit, or Jesus does, God does, however you want to voice that. He is in the life change business. He's in the discipling business. But for some reason, he's chosen, he's designated in his authority that his whole church become people who can make disciples, who can talk about Jesus and share about their love for Jesus, and that will impact others. And as you do that, God is working in that, right? We have this promise. And so we don't have to be ashamed or afraid of the gospel, because in the gospel, what do we have? The power of salvation, not just for those who believe, but even those who are perishing, who don't know the Lord right now. And so he gives the command to make disciples. And then what does he say that you're supposed to do with those disciples? You've got to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus instructs us to be all about baptizing these disciples. Well, why would you do that? I mean, why does God really want everybody to get all wet? Is that his purpose? Does he just like showers and baths? I mean, I've heard it said that cleanliness is next to godliness, but that's not in the Bible, right? Like, it doesn't, that's not actually true. It's just something your mom said to get you to wash behind your ears. This isn't like a life-changing fact. No, he wants the truth of what happens when you have salvation to saturate you, to soak into your life. And that's why you're being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about this in just a minute, but this baptism is symbolic of a major shift in your life. Instead of being alive for yourself and dead to God, you're now dead to yourself and alive to God. Instead of being walking around the living dead, right, because you have no spiritual life, now your flesh is dead, and you've been raised with Christ, and you have eternal life. And when you have that eternal life, you now have a new eternal family. You're no longer identified as a child of earth, a child of Adam. Instead, you're now identified as a child of God. And so you are now, whatever your first name is, in the family of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And man, I got to tell you, this daddy, this heavenly Father is like no one else. He's at all the games. He's watching all the important plays of your life. He's cheering you on. He wants to resource you and train you and equip you so that you know what it is to live in his life. And he wants to give you the keys to the family car. He wants to show you how to run the family business. He wants you to know that your life matters in his family. And he wants you to know that there's a place for you when you're ready to hang up the towel here, an eternal place for you, where there's life and goodness forevermore. And so Jesus gives this command. And he says, you've got to baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, anybody in here fish? Why do they call it fishing and not catching? Because you don't know, right? You don't know if you're going to catch or not. And I've been out fishing, and there have been like 8-10 people, and we've limited in 2 hours. And I've been out fishing with 3 people, and we haven't limited in 10 hours. You don't know. But baptizing is not this way. If someone comes to Christ, they should be on the line coming in. This is something that should happen in their lives. It's commanded. It's instructed. Pastors shouldn't have to run around thumping people on the head with the Bible. Will you get baptized finally? You should understand that this is a holy expectation in your life, that you have trusted in Christ for salvation, and you will follow it up by saying to everyone, I trust and I will follow and I will obey. But you know what's crazy? Some of you, some of us, we haven't done this yet. We haven't done this yet. And I'm confused as to why. But I want to let you know that I was confused as to why for me as well. See, I got saved in September of 2000. Can you even remember the year 2000? It was a long time ago now, right? But I didn't get baptized until 2002 in May. I didn't even realize that it was like a thing to do. And then I was on this mission trip, and the leader of the mission trip said, hey, we're going to have baptisms on Thursday, and if you haven't been baptized, I think you should pray and ask God if he desires you to be baptized. And if you have questions beyond that, you should ask me. But, you know, read where Jesus says about baptism. So I flipped into Matthew 28, right here, where Jesus is instructing his disciples to baptize. And I was like, I'm supposed to do this. And so you know what I did? I got baptized on Thursday. And Hawaii, it was really glorious. You should get baptized in Hawaii if you can, right? It's good. But you're not in Hawaii right now, so you probably should do it sooner than that. So we went out in the Pacific. It was beautiful. We didn't get eaten by sharks, right? And he baptized us. And I was like, I just obeyed Jesus. This is such a good thing. And then I came home, and then I told people about it. And you know what I found out? They were mad. Why didn't you? We wanted to be here with you when you got baptized, right? And then I had other people who were mad. They were like, you got baptized as a baby. You didn't need to be baptized again. And I was like, but it's disciples who get baptized. And when I was a baby, I wasn't a disciple, right? I didn't have faith in Jesus. And so I was like, I needed to obey Jesus. Thank you for getting me wet when I was an infant. I appreciated that. But now I'm actually believing in Jesus, and I have salvation, and I want to follow him, and so I obeyed him. And so the question for you, if you haven't been baptized, is why? And maybe you're wondering that. And I got to tell you, we just did this on Easter Sunday, right? And then that Sunday, we got this communication card. And I was like, whoa, someone was watching the example of others in faith, and then they said, I need to do that too. I'll fill this up next week. I'll keep this full, and you could call me, and I'll baptize you tomorrow. I want you to obey Jesus, because that's what your life as a Christian is all about, is learning to obey Jesus. He's desiring that you do this. He didn't command us to baptize so that we would have to drag you into the waters unwillingly. He wants you to say, I'm all in with you, Jesus. You showed me that you desire this in my life, and I trust you, and I will follow you, and I will not be ashamed of you, for you are good. And I want everyone else to know how good you are. And so we baptize because Jesus commanded us to be baptized. And it was unconditional, that command, right? Who gets baptized? All nations, all people everywhere. Man, if you guys think there's a problem of racism in the world now, you should have seen racism in the world when Jesus was around. People who were not of your nation, they were less than human. And everybody thought that way. And Jesus is saying no boundaries on who gets baptized. Anyone who believes can get baptized. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what their accent is. It doesn't matter who they were before, because the only thing that matters is who they are in Christ. And so it's an unconditional command to be baptized. And guess what? You don't even have to be good enough to be baptized, right? Yeah. Kevin, is your life perfect?
No, sir.
No. Is my life perfect? No, not at all, right? Did we die when we got in that water because we were unworthy? No, because what makes us worthy? Jesus, that's exactly, thank you for being a willing participant, by the way. I appreciate it. I appreciate it very much. And so it's our faith. It's our faith that allows us to proclaim that we are dead to sin, that we're alive in Christ, that we're united with him. It's not our holy perfection now. It's Jesus' holy perfection for us. And finally, I want you to look, we're not at finally yet. I want to emphasize the example. I get so excited, I get ahead of myself sometimes. I want to talk about the example in the early church of this. And so if you're a note taker and a studier, I would encourage you to write these verses down and check them out later. But in the book of Acts, we see the earliest iteration of people who are following Jesus, right? So they're the first ones to receive the baton in the relay of Christianity, in the relay of following Jesus. And they take very seriously the words of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter, and the Holy Spirit has just descended on Peter, and they're in the middle of the assembly, right? And then he starts to proclaim about Jesus. And he says some really crazy things, right? So people look what's happening, and the disciples, they all start speaking in different languages that correspond to the nations that are present in the gathering that day. And then somebody goes, maybe they're drunk. And Peter says, man, we're not drunk. The Holy Spirit of God has fallen on us. And he starts to preach the good news of Jesus to them. And what's crazy is he doesn't hold anything back. He says, this Jesus that you crucified wasn't just a man, but was God. And he was raised from the dead. And even though you killed God's son, God has favor on you. So much so that if you believe in Jesus today, you will have salvation. And what you need to do is you need to repent. You need to repent from killing God the son. And you need to turn towards him. And then you need to be baptized. And you will have salvation. Well, why does Peter say that? Why does he link these things together? Because Jesus does, right? I want you to do what? I want you to make disciples, and then I want you to baptize them, and then I want you to teach them to obey me. And so the message of salvation that Peter brings in Acts 2 is believe and be baptized, because that's what my king said to do. And so he just announces it right away. And then in Acts 8, we see the conversion of a sorcerer named Simon. And it says that Simon believed the gospel that Philip was preaching, and he was baptized, and then he followed Simon, and he was amazed by the power of God in the miraculous working that he was engaging in. So Simon believed, and he was baptized right away. By the way, did Simon stay perfect? He totally messed up after this. And I would encourage you to read the story in Acts chapter 8. It's fascinating. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is called to go to some Gentiles and preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit falls on these people who used to worship pagans, false gods, and engage in horrendous things that would cause you to wish you could wash your brain if you read about their worship. And they start showing the sign of the Holy Spirit working. And then Peter looks at the other Jewish men who are with him and he says, can anyone withhold water and prevent these who God has saved from being baptized? Right away, believe, be baptized. Believe, be baptized. And then in Acts chapter 19, they're talking with other believers. And they're saying, remember into what you were baptized. Remember the faith that you have and what that faith means. Remember that moment when you were buried in the waters, where you died to your sins, and when you came out that you were raised to life in Christ. Remember that moment. And so I long for you if you haven't been, and God longs for you if you haven't been, and you put your faith in Jesus, to be baptized so that you can have that sign, that moment where you could say, I remember, I know it. I would say it's kind of like this. Any of you have any of these? Or I hope one of these. You probably don't need multiples, right? This is my wedding band, right? It's a sign of the promise of my wife to me, and she wears one that's the sign of my promise to her. And you know what? Sometimes when I'm hanging out, and I just feel this thing, I just remember. I remember that day. I remember how beautiful she is and was. I remember watching her walk down the aisle. I remember the smell and the feel of the grass between my toes. We were barefoot. Okay, we're people like that. I remember the words that were said. I remember the things that we prayed for. I remember the joy and the elation after having stumbled through my vows, being confirmed to be the husband of this wonderful wife, and that she is mine for this whole life through. And that her promise to me isn't based on my love, but her choice to love me. And that my promise to her isn't based on her actions, but my choice to love her. And I go, wow, Lord, look what you did. And thank you, God. And, you know, every time I'm in that water with someone or every time I'm seeing someone else get baptized, I think back to that day in Hawaii where I said, yes, I'm going to listen, Jesus. I'm going to be baptized. And with 15 of my friends and a mission team leader, I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I think about how God made me alive because of my faith in Christ. And I want that moment for you. I want that time for you that you would know that you can remember the work that Jesus has done in you. It's a point where the promise is made real. It's made public. And it's a sign of the inner working of God in your life. Finally, baptism is a big deal because it puts on display, this is kind of a big theological term, but I want you to know it, the salvific work of Jesus in the life of the believer. Baptism puts on display the salvific work of Jesus in the life of the believer. What work did you have to do to be saved? No work. Why not? Oh, because you're saved by grace through faith and that it's not by works? It's a gift from who? God. You can't give it to your kids. You can't give it to your neighbor. It's something God has to give to them, right? Then we don't boast about it because it's the work of God. Well, what is the work of God in salvation? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, it gives some awesome verses to summarize what this is. It says, you are also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. How many of you are shocked that we just went from baptism to circumcision? And some of you are like, right? You're like, this just got awkward and uncomfortable. What is this saying? It's saying that in Jesus, you were cut off from your flesh. That thing that was dragging you to death forever, over and over again. And it was not work done by human hands, but work done by God's hands. It's the circumcision of Christ. And then he links this to baptism. He says this was done when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Wow. So in baptism, it's this dramatic portrayal of the work of God in the life of everyone who believes. That when you put your faith in Jesus, you are a new creation. And the old you is gone. It's been cut off from you. It has nothing to do with you anymore as far as God's concerned, and anymore as far as you should be concerned. And instead, you are now alive to God because you're united not just in the death of Jesus, but in the resurrection of Jesus, right? This week, these last few weeks, I found out that a couple of people whom I love and who you know, they have cancer. Right? And it's like scary cancer. In fact, one of them is on hospice as of yesterday, and we're probably going to get to share a prayer request about that with you guys early this week. But I thought to myself, thank you, Father, that this is not cancer unto death, but cancer unto life. Because my sister in Christ will be united with her husband who went before her, will be united with Jesus who is there waiting for her in a full and real way, because she died when she put her faith in Christ. And now there is only the story of life. And yes, her body will fail, but will she be dead? No, because she has life in Christ, and I know her life in Christ. Because she was united and she was cut off from death. She received a holy circumcision. Not done with the hands of any human, but done by the very hand of God through the work of Jesus in her life. And that's what baptism does. It is this display of the work of Jesus in us, that we become dead to sin and alive in Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are dead to sin. You're dead to the old nature. It has no claim, no hold on you any longer. This is amazing news, by the way. If you are an addict or you're in recovery, you know the power of this, because you know that without Jesus, there's no change for you. You know what it's like to be drugged into death over and over again into your addiction. And when you read this, you go, thank God that I am cut off from that and that I have new life and that doesn't have power over me any longer. Even if you're not an addict, there's a good chance that you know this. You know the besetting sin of your heart. You know of your depression. You know of your pride. You know of your anger. You know of your laziness. You know of your workaholism. And you know the longing, the craving for whatever that besetting sin is in your life. But because of your faith in Christ, you also know that you can stand firm in your faith no matter the temptations that you face. And that you can say no to sin and yes to life in Christ. And that that yes is a yes that is empowered by the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's the yes that rolled the stone away. It's the yes that shook the grave. It's the yes that defeated death. It's the yes that defeated sin. And it's the yes that is working in you right now. Every time you say yes to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That you have been made alive with Christ? And that's why baptism is a big deal, right? I mean, it's nice and it's a good celebration and there's good feelings and Kevin's feeling happy, I'm feeling happy, I hope you're feeling happy. But you know, happy fades, right? But does the resurrection fade? No. It gets brighter and brighter every day, right? As we have this blessed assurance that one day we will see him face to face And that every day between now and then, it's a transformation from the glory that I have of God in my life right now to the glory that is being formed in me until that glory is perfected. And so when we are baptized, it's this symbol that I am buried with Christ and that I am raised with Christ, that I died with Christ and that I live with Christ even now so that I don't even have to fear death because I trust in who Jesus is and the salvific work that he did in my life then and the way he keeps saving me now as I say yes to him moment by moment. Because Jesus is a big deal, baptism is a big deal. Because of Jesus' example, because of Jesus' command, because of the work of Jesus in your life, baptism is a big deal. Now, for some of us, if we're really honest, we're like, that was all nice, Pastor Chris, but baptism still isn't a big deal for me. So let's flip the sentence around. If baptism isn't a big deal, then Jesus isn't a big deal, right? Sometimes it's important to have those moments where we really recognize this and say, that was cool, you all got really excited. It was fun to see you get excited, but I'm not there yet. I want you to know that that doesn't mean that God has abandoned you or hates you or is upset with you in your life. He's giving you an invitation today. He's saying, come near to me. Make my son a big deal in your life. Trust in me. Find out what the big deal is. Don't let the ice cream truck drive by. This one stops whether you have the money or not. And he gives you something better than a dozen rocket pops. He'll give you eternal life if you just ask him for it. But for some of us, we need to remember that while you can't see it on your hand, you can't see it on your heart, but there's someone's name who's written on you. And his name is Jesus. And he has saved you. And he has transformed you. And he will continue to transform you. And he has claimed you as his own. And you will know him eternally. And he wants you to rejoice in that. Not just today because of what you've seen, but every day because of what he's done and what he's going to do. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we rejoice in the life of Christ in our brother Kevin. We rejoice in his desire to obey, and we rejoice in the chance to talk about, because of his faith in Jesus, the work that Jesus has done in our own lives, and the work that Jesus offers to do in any life. Father, we pray that you would fill us with abundant joy, joy overflowing, because of your love, because of the work you're doing in us. We pray, Father, that we would be living in the power of the resurrection, in the fullness of who Jesus is, and that we would walk on this earth as he did, that we might hear your voice. This is my servant in whom I am well pleased. Thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.